Most of you, I'm sure, are aware we had memorial service for one of our dear sisters in Christ yesterday, Sue Hume. We were singing that hymn just now, Fade, Fade, Each Earthly Joy. A number of years ago, Sue agreed to sing a special one of our services, and she was scared to death. I can identify with that, I tell you. But she chose that hymn, Fade, Fade, Each Earthly Joy. And the Lord blessed that because we came as a church. At least I'd never heard the hymn before. And so we came to learn that hymn and sing it. And the other morning, now 2 months ago at the hospital, when her life was ending here in this world and she was going to be with the Lord to experience the joy of being with Christ her Savior, I couldn't help but think of this hymn, the words of this hymn. And the last line says, farewell, mortality. That's all behind her, mortality. That is death. Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity. Jesus is mine. Welcome, O loved and blessed. Welcome, sweet scenes of rest. Welcome, my Savior's breast. Jesus is mine. What a wonderful, wonderful hope and truth to die believing in Christ, knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And saying goodbye to this world, a scene of evil and wickedness that sin has made this world to become, and going to be with the Lord in that place where sin cannot enter. If you will, turn with me this morning to John chapter 20. To look this morning at verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This morning we're looking at another appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Everything that we read in the Word of God about our Savior, about the Lord Jesus, is important. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session at God's right hand even now, and his future coming in glory. Everything about him is important because of who he is. His importance makes everything about him important. Last Sunday morning, we looked at our Lord's appearance to Mary Magdalene. He appeared unto her first when he rose from the dead, and I pointed out and tried to emphasize the fact that he arose bodily. His body, his resurrected body, was real. That is, flesh and bones. You could touch his body. His body was immortal, is immortal. No more death can domineer or reign over Christ. And his resurrected body is glorious. Now, we're going to look at these two verses this morning, and I like to think of this as mining for gold, mining for gold. You know, our Lord said, search the Scriptures, and that word search is more than just glance or just casually read the Word of God. It means to examine examine the Scriptures. And by God's blessing and God's help this morning, that's what we're going to do as we look at these two verses to examine them. And I have four divisions in my message. First, the time he appeared. The Scripture here says the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. The same day that he arose, the same day that he had foretold when he said, destroy this body or this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The same day that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. The same day that he appeared to the two women with Mary Magdalene, and they held him, worshiped him at his feet. The same day that he walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The same day. And many believe it was on this same day that he appeared to Peter in the list in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul gives of his appearance after his resurrection. He tells us that he appeared once to Peter, and many believe it was on this first day. On the same day. Now, he appeared to the 11. That's what they're called now. They're referred to as the 11 because one of the apostles, of course, was Judas Iscariot. He betrayed the Lord and hanged himself. So they're referred to as the 11 now, but on this day he appeared only to 10. One was not with them. We all know about Thomas, don't we? And he got that name, Doubting Thomas, because he was not with them when the Lord appeared to them this first day. Second, the place he appeared. It says here, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Where the disciples were assembled. That's where he appeared. Now we know from Luke 24 that they were in Jerusalem. We know that. Where the place he appeared, where the disciples were assembled. We know, as I said from Luke 24, that they were in Jerusalem. And we know from Acts chapter 1, when he ascended, this would be 40 days later after this, when the Lord Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, we know that the Scriptures tell us his disciples who were there when he ascended on Mount Olivet, that they returned to Jerusalem and went into an upper room. And many believe it was the same upper room. Our Lord now appears to them in the same upper room when just, 4 days before, he had observed the Passover, the last Passover, the last Passover with his disciples and instituted the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper in that upper room. And then, of course, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they arrested him in the garden. He was taken before the priest and then before Pilate. And then he was crucified. And then 3 days later, he arose from the dead, from among the dead. And this is where he appeared to his disciples, where they were assembled. God's people assemble. From the very beginning, we see this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we assemble together. You know, of all the animals, the many different animals that God has created, he chose one, especially as a picture of his people. Sheep. Sheep, right? Not goats. Sheep. And there's a big difference, many differences between sheep and goats, but sheep, they live in a flock. They assemble, in other words. They gather together. And as I have heard a sheep rancher say one time years ago, that if you saw a sheep by itself, it was either sick or lost. One or the other. Sheep are an animal that they assemble together. They live in a flock. And God's people assemble, just like we are assembled here this morning. And I'm thankful that we have time, we have days and time set apart to assemble, to worship the Lord, to come together. And think about this when we assemble. This is what I pray for when we come together, that God will be glorified. That's the whole purpose. It's not that I'll feel better or you'll feel better or we'll get to see somebody we love to see. All those things are true. But our purpose here is that God will be glorified. That the hymns that we sing will glorify Him, will praise Him, will exalt Him. And our prayers, when we call upon God, will be effectual because we go to Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's how God has ordained that we grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the edifying of the saints. That word evangelist. Now, most of us believe that an evangelist today would be a missionary. And I agree with that. But I do believe that there have been men that God has raised up as an evangelist. An evangelist. I believe that I knew one time. I believe that I heard one time. I'm not talking about these men who surrender to be evangelists and they go from church to church and preach the same sermons over and over, you know, 2 weeks here, 1 week there, you know, same sermon. I believe I've met and heard an evangelist one time in my life. His name was Rolf Barnard. When he came to a church or when he came to a town, things happened. Things happen. And people, they either got mad or they got glad. And that's the way it ought to be when the gospel is preached. Some are going to be offended. Some are going to be offended because the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to the natural man. It doesn't lift man up. It's not trying to make you feel better about yourself. Not at all. In fact, you've got to hear the bad news before you ever hear the good news. And Rolf Barnard, I was listening just recently to the sermon that Brother Henry Mahan preached at Rolf's funeral. And Brother Mahan said he was the bravest man I've ever known. And he was. I mean, he had no fear of men. And God used him in so many different ways, so many different places. And I'm not saying there haven't been other men like that during this same period, but I'm just saying I knew one. I heard one time, an evangelist. There are a lot of pastors, and pastors are teachers. We teach the Word of God. And when we assemble here together, that's our purpose. These disciples here, they were assembled on the same day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And since that time, now over 2,000 years ago, His people have been assembling. Some of us have assembled with people out under a tree. We've worshiped outside. That's a wonderful experience, you know, if it's not too hot and if the bugs are not too bad. I tell you, when you're preaching and a bug flies in your mouth, there's nothing good about that. But I love to preach outside, to worship outside when it's just God's temple. I mean, it's beautiful. God's creation. Even after sin has marred this creation, it's still beautiful, isn't it? So many beautiful things. The flowers. We have beautiful flowers here today. And just so many things. The birds. I was looking at a magazine this past week and different birds, and my, some of them are so beautiful, the colors. There's no way man could have ever made or created a bird that color. God did. Don't you love God's creation? This is my Father's world. Amen? This is His world. That's what that first verse in that psalm we read said. This is God's world, God's creation, and all that is in it. We're His. And why did God create to begin with? For His glory. His own glory. And that's what we come together to assemble for. That He might be glorified in our thoughts and in our singing, our praying, and our teaching and preaching the Word of God. But these disciples at this particular time, in this verse we're looking at today, they were assembled, and the Scripture says the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Several years ago, someone that was a part of our church said, "Preacher, I believe we need to lock all the doors when we meet here to have service." I said, "That ain't going to happen." Now, I know things happen in churches, but I tell you, we're going to trust God to protect us, amen, to keep us. Now, we lock the back door in the evening when it's dark, the furthest door back. That's true. But our God is in control of all men. Amen. Someone told me a couple of weeks ago, right before the service, they said words out that they've given Hamas those cells in our country to do everything they can to disrupt Christian services today. I believe that was on Easter Sunday. And I'm thankful, aren't you, that God has kept us, that He preserves us. And but we're not going to lock the doors for fear of man. These people, they locked the doors. These disciples did. They locked the door, the Scripture says, for fear of the Jews. And then we read here in our text, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst." And people like to speculate as to how He came into that room. The doors were shut. Did He open the door and come through the door? I heard a preacher one time trying to explain it by different molecules and all stuff like that, the body breaking down and atoms and the wood and all. And, you know, I got real confused about that. I don't know how all that works. I know He had a real body, a body that could be touched. But listen, the secret things belong unto God. Amen. That's what Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 tells us. The things that are revealed belong unto us and unto our children. And I'm just satisfied with what God's revealed. And He hasn't revealed how God came into that room. He didn't reveal how God walked on the water. Did He? Can you explain that? Other than just admit it was a miracle. It was a miracle. And I don't know how He appeared. The Scriptures do indicate that it was sudden. His appearance in this room this day was sudden. But how He came in, I'll just say God knows. And leave it at that. Third, the people to whom He appeared. Well, it was to His fearful disciples. One of the old writers pointed out that it is His usual course, rather, to appear to men and women who are full of fears, full of griefs, and most in danger. Remember that verse in Isaiah 43? "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Not when you're on the bank. He's with you there too. But no, especially when you go through the waters, when there's trials and problems and fears and difficulties. I spoke with a man this past week who's going through a severe trial. And he told me that one of the first things he told me when we started talking, he said, you know, the Lord's been so sweet and so near to us in this. And I know many of you today, you could stand and testify and say the same thing, that in the midst of some of your greatest trials and griefs, the Lord has been the nearest, the closest. Now, He hasn't really been any closer, but you perceive Him to be closer. He makes Himself real to you in those times. Yea, the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thou art with me. You know, he was with Joseph. Remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers and ended up in a prison in Egypt? He was there with Joseph in that prison. When Jonah was thrown overboard that ship and swallowed by that fish, he was with Jonah in that fish. When Daniel spent the night in the lion's den, he was with Daniel. And I want to read you this. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4, if you will. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. And while you're turning there, I'll just read you this from Daniel chapter 3. We're all familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. The scripture here says in Daniel 3, verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And we know that those guards that threw them in, they were burned. They were destroyed themselves, just throwing those three men into the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Hey, didn't we just cast three men into that fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, absolutely right, true that we cast three men in. Well, then he said, lo, I see four men. I see four men loose. We cast them and bound. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Doesn't he especially appear to his people when in the midst of difficulties and trials? I ask you to turn here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul gives his experience when he stood before Nero, the Roman emperor. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Everyone else forsook him. But notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So the time, the place, and the people, and lastly, the manner of his appearance. Back in our text here in John chapter 20. Three things I'll point out. First of all, he stood in their midst. It's easy to read that, not think much about it. But let's look at that. He stood in their midst. In other words, he was equally near to each one of them. He was in their midst. He stood in their midst as the common Savior of them all. Our faith is called a common faith. Now, that word common, sometimes people have a problem with that. You know, something very common, very minor, very trivial. That's not what he's saying when he says our faith. When he wrote to Titus and said, to Titus, my son, after the common faith, we all believers have the same faith. There's only one gospel. When we read faith here, we're talking about the gospel that saves sinners. There's one common faith, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Now, I know in Galatians 1, Paul says, if any man bring any other gospel to you. But then he goes on to show that there really is no other gospel. There are messages which claim to be gospel messages or the gospel, but they're not gospel because they're not good news. They all tell you what you've got to do in order to be justified, in order to know God and be one of His children. All these other messages, what you've got to do. And the problem with that is, man is dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can. He didn't say, no man may come to me. No man can. It has to do with ability, doesn't it? No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And the will of him that sent me is that I lose nothing. Nothing. He's not going to lose one of those that the Father gave him. A comment was made by someone yesterday. I don't see why Sue came to church so far. I don't see why she drove so far to come to this church. Well, of course, that told me he doesn't know the truth. You passed by a dozen churches on your way here, no doubt. Maybe more. And most of them will tell you they're preaching the gospel. And they'll talk about grace and talk about faith and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they deny the truth of the gospel. That God saves sinners. He does the work. But they all have something for you to do. Your part. You do your part, and God will do His part. We used to hear years ago sad to say, I was in churches that believed and preached that and had those invitations. And, you know, one more verse. One more verse. Just as I am, without one plea. One more verse. I know someone's here. God's calling someone. You know, you take the first step. And God will take the second. The only problem with that is man is dead. God has to do something for us. He stood in the midst of them, speaking to us of our common faith. They all had the same faith. That is, they believed in Christ. They trusted in Christ. And then we read about common salvation. Jude verse 3, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Everyone who is saved is saved in the same way and has the same salvation. One person doesn't have one kind of salvation and another person another kind of salvation. No, it's common to all of God's elect, all of those whom God saves. He stood in the midst. How many times when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ do you see Him in the midst? At His birth, a babe lying in the manger, He was in the midst of farm animals. In His youth, at 12 years of age, in the temple, He was in the midst of doctors, doctors of the law, speaking with them. When He became a man and was baptized, John said, "In your midst there standeth one in the midst of you whom you know not." He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They didn't know Him, His own, but He was in their midst. On the cross, He died in the midst of thieves. And He is the only one and only one mediator in the midst or between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He stood in their midst. Second, He spoke words of peace. Peace be unto you. When we think about peace, I want to hurriedly mention four things. Peace. First of all, peace with God. The Bible tells us. You say, "Well, I've never heard that before." It doesn't change what the Bible says just because you haven't heard it. The Bible tells us that man is enmity with God. Enmity with God. What was it that caused this enmity between God and man? It was sin. Sin, obviously. It was your sin, my sin, that made us enemies of God. But the Bible tells us that Christ has removed that enmity by His sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "And that He might reconcile both to God, that the Lord Jesus Christ might reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God." Reconcile, bring into peace with God in one body on the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And again in Ephesians, the apostle tells us, or Colossians rather, that He made peace by the blood of His cross. We have peace. These disciples, they had peace with God through the blood of His cross. Peace be unto you. Second, when we think about peace, peace with everyone. Peace with everyone. It should be your goal. It should be my goal. All of us, we should have this same goal. As much as possible, as much as life in us, to live peaceably with all men. God's people, God's saved, are peaceable people. We're not looking for fights. Peaceable. God's people will go the second mile to have peace. And third, peace among brethren. No doubt that was included here. Among these 10 disciples, peace be unto you, peace among brethren. And the psalmist said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What a blessing it is to be a part of a church where we love one another, first of all, and we have peace. Right? Peace with one another. Unity. And lastly, peace of conscience. Now think about who He said this to. Peter, he was one of those. He had denied with oaths, "I don't know that man." All of the others with Peter, they had left him, run away. Don't you think their conscience was somewhat troubled now? at what they had done. But what did she say? Peace. Peace be unto you. Before they ever asked for forgiveness, before they ever asked for mercy, He's first, right? He's always first with us. Peace be unto you. And then the scripture says He showed them His hands and His side. His hands, when you think about His hands where the nails were driven through His hands to hang Him on that cross. He showed them His hands. We don't know. Here's another one of those things that really isn't revealed to us. Will He still have those marks when we see Him in heaven? Will He? Some people say yes. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, does it? What do you think? If you had your rathers, that He still has those marks when you see Him, or he doesn't. His body is more fully glorified than it was at this particular time. Would you like to see those marks? Would you? Oh, my, when you looked at those marks, how... There's not going to be any tears in heaven. But, oh, don't you know your heart would just overflow with joy and love. And He suffered that for me. He was nailed on the... It was my sins that put Him there on the cross. I don't know. But I know this. That when... The disciples, they saw the marks in His hands and His sides. They were glad. That's what the Scripture says, isn't it? And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There's coming a day when we too shall see the Lord face to face. We'll be glad. We'll be glad. Let's sing a hymn.